Well, to everyone here in the room, good afternoon, and to everyone else watching online now or later, whatever your time zone you're in, I just give you greetings in the Lord Jesus. We're going to commence this first session with a hymn, 419. 419. Now, I should explain that normally we would sing this hymn when we've come together for the Lord's Supper. But there's nothing in it specifically that would make the singing of it now inappropriate. So with that in mind, we're going to sing this hymn. I chose it because of verse 4, which reads, "Blood bought, reconciled, forgiven, here thy death we love to show, waiting till above in heaven all thy glory we shall know." Because my subject for this afternoon is reconciliation, and so I wanted us to sing this verse especially, "Blood bought, reconciled, forgiven." So those here can remain seated and we'll sing together 419.
Gather to thy name, Lord Jesus, losing sight of thee.
I would repeat the subject heading, reconciliation. Now that's a long word that perhaps we don't use in everyday language. Those of us in the UK may be familiar with the body known as ACAS. We hear about it a lot in the news. It stands for the Advisory Conciliation and Arbitration Service. Well, no wonder it's referred to as ACAS for short. This is an independent body which is set up to bring about mediation when there are disputes between the employers and their employees, primarily in the public sector. Here in the UK, we have a lot of disputes. Workers want a 25% increase and they're offered 3%. And so they go on strike. And one of the options open to resolve matters is to go to ACAS and they sit down and they seek to bring the two parties together. So that word conciliation, again, is a very unusual word. We don't often hear about it. We might say that somebody is conciliatory, that their character is such that rather than be divisive, they smooth things over and they bring people together. But the Bible has quite a bit to say about reconciliation or being reconciled, and it's one of the wonderful consequences of the work of the Lord Jesus. And I want to look at it in a number of different aspects. But to do so, first of all, we need to go back to the source of the problem. Because to be reconciled, I suggest, implies that in the past, there was a happy relationship between the two parties, and something has come in to bring about a distance, a separation. And they need to be reconciled, they need to be reconciled. And this is the work of reconciliation. So we'll look at the origins of our great problem, the reason why we need to be reconciled. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is becoming as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So there we have it. Not an unfamiliar story. We all know the account of the fall, I trust, how through disobedience sin came in and That happy relationship which Adam and Eve had had with God, communing with him in the garden, that came to an end. And we didn't read the earlier verses, but you'll be familiar with them. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God's presence. They were afraid, because now they had knowledge of good and evil, and they instinctively knew that they could not be in God's presence and be comfortable. They were afraid. And this portion that we've read is God's sentence that is passed now, not only on Adam and Eve, but on creation. And we have now a situation where things were not as they were. When God made all things, he said, it was very good. But something came in, we know what that something was, sin came in, and there was now a distance. So this is the problem, the reason we need reconciliation is that sin came in. And we need to be clear about this, because each of us, when we're born into this world, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Of course, when we're very little, just a babe, we have not yet any opportunity to put into practice our sinful nature. But it doesn't take very long, and without being very dogmatic about it, it doesn't take very long. Certainly by the time we get to toddler stage, we know very well that children are for sure born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So the starting point for all of us, insofar as our relationship with God is concerned, is that we're at a distance. We're dead, spiritually dead, toward God. And the reason is that as a race, the race of mankind, we have been at a distance from God because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But everything is affected. The whole order of creation before the fall, all animals lived in harmony. After the fall, then we had animals killing and eating each other. The thorns and the thistles rose up, and Adam was told that in the sweat of his face he would eat bread. The very necessity of work is a consequence of sin. So that's the starting point. And then we'll mention a little bit later on that another difference came in. God took up, in distinction from the nations, as his earthly people, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And when he, at their request, gave them the law, that put them under an obligation to obey the law. It set them apart from the nations. And so we can say there's another consequence that came along in due course, that God's earthly people and the nations were at a distance. There's another scene which needs reconciliation, and we'll see in due course how the Lord Jesus has effected a work of reconciliation even in respect of that. So now we're going to turn to the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read in verse 10. I'll read firstly from the Authorized Version, as I did before. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, one of the beauties of the King James Version is its language. The English language is a very rich language. It has many different words that mean almost the same thing, but not exactly the same thing. And the translators of the King James Version availed themselves of that richness, and as a matter of principle, they tended not to translate the Hebrew and the Greek words in the same way in every instance, but rather they used different English words in order to try and convey as much of the original meaning as possible. Now, in some cases, that puts us at a disadvantage. Mr. Darby and his workers, on the other hand, took the other line, and when they were translating, they tended to keep to the rule that they would translate the same Hebrew and Greek words by the same English word. And we have an example of that here, and I'm going to read these two verses again in the Darby translation, and it reads thus: "For if, being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. And not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." You see the word translated in the King James Version, atonement, is actually the same word as previously translated as reconciled. And Mr. Darby wants to keep this consistent. So I just read those two versions by way of making things as clear as possible. So here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans and speaking of one outcome of the work of the Lord Jesus, his precious shed blood on Calvary's cross. And here Paul is reminding them when he says, "For if," it's not a question of doubt, it's a question of consequence. "For if, when we were enemies," we were enemies, there's no doubt about it, "and consequently," Paul says, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, remember, when we read in Genesis, when God had spoken his judgment on Adam and Eve, on the serpent, on creation, the next thing we read was that God provided for Adam and Eve coats of skins. And that was a wonderful act of grace on God's part. What man was unable to do, God did. God gave as a covering to Adam and Eve coats of skins. And this is not a new thought, of course. The fact that they were skins implies that they were the skins of a dead animal. It reminds us of the necessity of death coming in order to provide for atonement. Some animal, we don't know what it was, acted as a substitute for Adam and Eve. That animal gave up its life in order that Adam and Eve might be covered. But again, this is a work of God. And it's right from the very beginning of our Bibles, we have this wonderful principle that God has provided an answer to our need. He has provided the necessary covering, and he provided the coats of skins. And of course, he sent his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus willingly came and gave himself. And so we're reminded of this great principle that God provided a substitute. He did it again in picture when Isaac went up on the mountain and God provided a ram caught in the thicket. A substitute was provided. We get this theme running all through the Old Testament. So Paul speaks of this foundation principle that we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And that's important to take hold of that, because we cannot be reconciled to God in any other way. Firstly, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And secondly, we had, naturally speaking, no desire to draw near to God. All the initiative is on God's side. God provided the way of reconciliation. Now, of course, our responsibility comes in, and we'll see that a little later. But if anyone thinks that we can, by good works, reduce that great gulf that exists between us and God, then we're very, very wrong. We are very wrong indeed. The only way is to acknowledge that God has provided the work through the death of his Son. And so Paul goes on to say, not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. For this cause, even as by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not put to account when there is no law. But death reigned from Adam until Moses, even upon those who had not sinned, in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. But shall not the act of favour be as the offence? Well, so far, that part of things. We'll move on quickly to our next portion in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I want just from these verses to draw out this different point, that when the Lord Jesus was here amongst men, the sent one, the one who always knew that the object of his pathway, the end point, would be Calvary's cross. And yet, unflinchingly, he went on. He wasn't diverted to the my left or the right, but he went on to Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead. And this was God's purpose. And when we receive the work of the Lord Jesus, the work that God has accomplished, when we acknowledge that we have no means or capacity to work for our salvation, when we recognize that in the offering of the Lord Jesus of himself, God's holy and righteous demands have been fully met, and when we realize that that work is offered to us in grace, and the measure of it, you know, on the cross, when the Lord Jesus died, he laid down his life. The soldier came and pierced his side, and we read, out flowed blood and water. That was a testimony that the consequences of the death of the Lord Jesus is now available There's an outflow. There's a pouring out. It was poured out for all to see. There was no denying the Lord's death. There was no doubt about it. And God made this clear by the act of the soldier. And that's where our responsibility comes in. We must take note of that and say to ourselves, yes, Christ's death was for me, and to avail ourselves of it. And if and when we do that, then these verses are ours. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I want us to take note of that. The doer of this action. All things are of God. And it's God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Do we see that? This is the work of God. He's doing the work. His is the initiative. And we should rejoice at that, because we know that anything we put our hands to is liable to failure. But not when it comes to God. When God does something, there's no failure. So we can be absolutely confident in the effectiveness of that work. God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When the Lord Jesus was here, he was, as it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This was what the Lord Jesus came to do. That was his mission. That was his motive. His outlook was to reconcile this world unto himself. Of course, ultimately, that work was not accomplished until his death on the cross. But when he was here, this was the whole theme of his preaching. Now that the Lord Jesus has died, he's risen again, he's gone back into heaven, there's a testimony to that. And now the situation is not so much that he's reconciling the world unto himself. He's done the work which is the basis of that, but now it's a matter of our responsibility. And verse 20 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. And this is a very important matter, because regrettably, so many Christians in this world seem to fail to realize the force of this, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We no longer have a place in this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have a heavenly calling. And to be distracted and to involve ourselves in the affairs of this world with a view to improving things down here is really ignorance, at the very least. And at worst, it's going against the will of God. Because God's word is clear. As we've been reminded already in Genesis 3, this world is under the sentence of judgment. It's not going to be improved by any means, political or social. It's going to be judged. And we'll see that in due course. But here we have this exhortation at the end of verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now you may say, well, that contradicts what you just said. But it does not. This is man's responsibility. There is a responsibility now that's gone out. The work of the Lord Jesus has been made manifest. And God says to men, be reconciled to God. That's not to say that they now have the means or capacity to draw near to God any more than they did in the past. But what they do have is the capacity to receive the work that God has done. And that's a matter of our putting our trust in the work of the Lord Jesus. Taking God at his word. That's what trusting the Lord Jesus is. When God says something, we hear it and we take him at his word and we grasp what's on offer. And so God says, be ye reconciled to God. And the only way we can be reconciled to God is by being in the good of the death of the Lord Jesus. So we move on now to Ephesians. And this is chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 11, Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this goes back to another consequence which we've already mentioned, that God took up an earthly people, he gave them the law, and all the others outside of that had no relationship with God. Israel had a relationship with God. They were, the name Jehovah speaks of that. They had a relationship with him insofar as they kept the law. And of course, we know they failed in that. But this great dichotomy between Israel and the nations persisted in the Lord's day and in here in the Apostles' day. And so the Apostles is writing to primarily Gentile believers, reminding them that in time past, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were at enmity with God. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, he says, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, this is an additional blessing. Not only does the work of reconciliation come in on an individual level, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we're saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we're brought near to God. Now we have something more, and that the wall of division that separated Israel and the Gentiles, the nations, sometimes referred to as the Greeks in Acts. It says Greeks. It doesn't just mean those from Greece. It means all outside the nation of Israel. And now God has broken down the middle wall of partition. We're speaking of believers on the Lord Jesus. This doesn't include unbelievers. And clearly we see this difference even today, especially today perhaps. The great antipathy most nations have towards the nation of Israel. So in unbelief, this difference, this separation remains. But as far as believers on the Lord Jesus are concerned, it's not really It's not really a right thing to say I'm a Jewish believer or I'm a Gentile believer on the Lord Jesus. I'm a Messianic Christian. All these descriptions which we see in Christendom is really missing this very wonderful point that in Christ, as believers on the Lord Jesus, as saints, he has broken down the middle wall of partition. And he's made both one. The law has been abolished, as far as verse 15 says. The Jews who are under the law, they're taken out of its bondage. The Gentiles were never under the law. And of course, the Galatian error was to seek to bring them back into bondage to the law. But in either case, we're taken outside of the claims of the law, and God has made himself of twain one new man. Put that in modern English, he's made himself from one out of two. Made himself of two, one new man. That's important. It's not an improvement of one or the other. It's not an improvement or an advance on Judaism. That's where some Christians have gone astray. No. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you're brought into something new. It's a new creation. This one new man is really a reference to the one church, the assembly, the body of Christ. It's something, a completely new concept that neither Jew nor Gentile would have conceived before. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. There we are, the one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we see the work of reconciliation, it ripples out from the Lord's death on the cross and embraces in different ways those who have been fallen, who have fallen into the ruin of this world of nature. Well, the last portion is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled. So we have in this portion the ripple, if you like, is going out to its widest extent now, and the apostle takes up this, it's really a doxology from verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, verse 14, it goes back to the individual, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then at the the end, verse 21, this is really a repetition, but it's covering the same ground as we've just looked at in Ephesians. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So this embraces our individual position. We were by wicked works, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and very soon after our birth, we gave vent to our sinful nature and we committed sins. So the starting point was that we were in this sphere of creation which was under God's judgment. But we could not remain in innocence because we have a sinful nature. And very soon that nature makes itself plain and we commit sins. And so we confirmed this place that we had as being at a distance from God by wicked works. But the remedy, the work of the Lord Jesus, is spoken of here, in whom, the Father's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we've been reconciled, each one, you and me, if we trust the Lord Jesus, we've been brought near, no longer at a distance, and we can be in God's presence, not like Adam and Eve in fear, who hid themselves, but we're exhorted to approach the throne with boldness. But there's more. We read in Genesis 3 that the curse extended beyond Adam and Eve. It extended to the animal kingdom and to the natural world. The earth is cursed. Thorns and thistles come up. And we're told here that that's going to be put right. There's going to be a reconciliation, even to that extent. And firstly, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus being the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, all things were created by him, in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, and then these different classes of beings. All things were created by him and for him. And more than, not only that, but even now, by all things, by him, all things subsist. The very fact of our existence is that we're being maintained in being here by the power of the Lord Jesus. But God's will is that this blessed one, the one who gave himself, the one who was here, the man of sorrows acquainted with grief, that same one is the maker of all things. And God is going to see to it that he, as a man, is going to be given the honoured place, the place above all things. And verse 20 tells us, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then Paul qualifies this, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, we haven't got time to go into it now, but you can read some of the prophecies in the latter part of the Old Testament and in Revelation, and it's clear that when the Lord comes with his saints, having firstly come for his saints, calling them out of this world, which is the same world I've spoken of that's under a sentence of judgment. Before God carries out the execution of that sentence, those who put their trust in the work of the Lord Jesus will be taken out of this sea. Those who've fallen asleep in Jesus, and those of us who are alive at his coming, will be taken out of this scene. And then this world will fall into judgment. And when he comes and reigns for 1,000 years, he's going to put right, he's going to reverse the consequences of that sentence spelled out in Genesis 3. There will be perfect peace and righteousness in this world for 1,000 years. The animal kingdom will be changed. The earth will give forth its plenty. There'll be no more deserts. And so this work of reconciliation is going to extend even more to our individually being reconciled to God, and the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile in one new man. This creation is going to come into the good of the work of reconciliation of the Lord Jesus. But notice it says, verse 20, I'll just read from Mr. Darby's translation now. By him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross. By him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. Now, in the Bible, when we read all, it means all, unless the context is qualified. And here we have a qualification, because the reconciliation is going to include all things on the earth or things in the heavens, but not things under the earth. And the things under the earth really describes the state or condition of the lost. The fallen angels would come onto that in that category. Unbelievers who die in their sins, they die in the state in which they were born, at a distance from God. They're not going to be reconciled. And that's why the urgent appeal of the previous verses, where it says, be ye reconciled to God, is an urgent reality. This is the message of the gospel which we must preach, urging people to be reconciled to God. But things on the earth and things in the heavens will be reconciled by the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know at the end of the millennium, there'll be a final rebellion and which will be put down. And ultimately, this work of reconciliation will only be completed, let me put it like that, when this world is rolled up like a garment and is burnt up with a fervent heat. We get that in Peter's epistle. And God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And the work of reconciliation will have been completed. How wonderful that the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross is so effective and will be so extensive. Well, let us rejoice in that and ever be reminded of the basis of it, the death of the Lord Jesus, the giving of himself on Calvary's cross. One final remark before we sing our last hymn. I think it's clear that God's principle of reconciliation shines out in the work of the Lord Jesus. And we should bear that in mind when we consider our relationships with others. Regrettably, in the past, brethren have fallen out, Christians have fallen out, and divisions have come in. And happily, in some cases, there's been a resumption of fellowship. There's been a reconciliation. Of course, there are certain requirements for that to take place. Humility and self-judgment and confession. But as a matter of principle, I suggest it's a godly principle that we should aim for reconciliation and not be like some who are rather sniffy about it and suggest that whenever there's a division, there must be a smaller and smaller remnant who only are right, and that the whole possibility of reconciliation is something that should be avoided at all costs. I think that goes against the general grain of God's principles, as we've seen in our little study tonight. Well, let's conclude with another hymn, 358. another hymn that brings in this wonderful matter. 358, O God of love, how measureless thy thoughts to us are shown. You can remain seated.
O God of love, how measureless thy thoughts to us are shown. Thank you.